Okay, good morning again. Today we are carrying on our... there's a block just there. I couldn't get close enough. Okay, we are carrying on our series, A Grander Design, looking at the book of Ephesians and the grand design that God has for this world and the vision he has for his church. This is all part of our preparation for our vision discovery process. So if you haven't heard of this or you're new or visiting, then basically as a church, we felt called by God to stop and to listen to what he has for us in the future, for what specific dream he has for us as EC Baptist Church. If you want to know a little bit more, then grab a, there's a leaflet out there, or grab one of the leaders of the church or on the prayer team. I'm sure they'll be able to tell you more. But if you're sitting there and thinking, yeah, I've heard all this, we know all this. I don't know if you're feeling like I am, which is kind of, can we just get on with it, please? Like, as the moment that we as a church discerned that we were going to go on this vision discovery process, I was like, can we just do it? Just get on with it. And this week, I've been really challenged by God, because that isn't necessarily wrong, but that this time is so important. This is our time of preparation. This is where we prepare ourselves to hear, where we prepare ourselves to listen, where we look back at all he's done so we can think about all he's going to do. This is our time, and I've no doubt that what we find, what we discover, will all be born of this preparation. So we're going to come into this passage again with that idea that we are preparing ourselves for this kind of vision discovery process. So this is a letter that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and at the beginning of this chapter, he says, "For this reason, I." Okay, he's beginning a prayer. The whole of chapter one, if you missed it, it's on the website, go and listen to it. But the whole of chapter one is basically Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. And here, he begins to pray again. However, he immediately gets sidetracked. He gets four words out before he gets completely sidetracked about something he's super excited about, the mystery. But before we get to that, he says, "For this reason, I," then begins the aside, "Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." That sentence for a moment, I just want to talk about that, because it sounds like he's over-exaggerating, doesn't he? He's like, "I'm in prison for you." And you're kind of like, yeah, are you really though? But actually, if we look at Acts 21:22, we discover that is literally the case. And I'm going to try and share it with you really quickly, because it's like something from a Game of Thrones. Like, literally, you can almost imagine it in that kind of setting. All right, so what happens is Paul has felt called by God to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are non-Jews. So Judaism, not the religion, but Jews, the race. Okay, they believed that they were special, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But anyone that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. And Paul felt called by God to go and preach the gospel, the knowledge that God had sent his son Jesus into this world to die on a cross. And then dying on that cross took all the sin, all the bad things we'd done, raised to life again, and in so doing, defeated death, defeated sin, and made it possible for us to have a relationship with God again. This gospel, this truth, this good news, Paul had felt called by God to share with everyone, all the non-Jews, anyone that would listen. And in Acts 21, what we find is Paul comes back to Jerusalem, and he meets with James, the brother of Jesus, who's leading the church there. And James goes, I'm paraphrasing, okay? James goes, yeah, it's great, Paul. We totally believe you're called to this. That's fantastic. But the Jews here in Jerusalem are really worried that you are going around and telling all the Jews to stop being Jews, to stop living our customs, to abandon the law of Moses. And he goes, that's not what we know that's not what you're doing, but that's what they're worried about. So why don't you go to the temple and undertake this purification ritual? That way, whenever somebody asks, we can go, no, Paul is a Jew. Look, he still does our customs. He still obeys the law. And so Paul goes, yeah, that seems like a good idea. So he goes to the temple and he starts to do this ritual. And then halfway through, it seems like a few days ritual, halfway through, some Jews who have been traveling around Asia come into the temple and they see Paul and they've seen him preaching and they are angry. They are angry because they believe that he's telling other Jews to not be Jews anymore, which he wasn't. And so they start a riot, essentially. They grab Paul, and the crowd around, they whip them up, and they start to attack Paul. To the point, I think, if I remember it rightly, they start to close the temple door so they can kill him. But the Romans won't allow that, so the Romans get in, and they arrest Paul because he caused all this. Anyway, so they arrest Paul, but they don't know why, and they start to take him away. And Paul says, can I just tell the crowd what's going on? And they're like, okay, fine. So Paul begins to tell his story. He begins to tell the gospel of Jesus. He begins to tell them about how he was a Jew who persecuted Christians, who killed them. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was blinded, and then a Gentile healed him by the power of the Spirit. And he shares his story, and they all seem to be happy to listen. And he probably would have got away with it if it wasn't for then he said, and then I went to preach the good news to the Gentiles. And they went nuts. Absolutely nuts. Started rioting again. The Romans had to take him away. And then eventually he ends up being taken to Rome where he writes this letter. So when he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, for the sake of us, he's not exaggerating. He really was. So that we could hear the gospel, so we could hear this good news. He really, really did. He really, really did go to prison just for that. But then he leaves that aside and begins to talk about the mystery. This mystery has really excited him. And when I tell you what it is, I think initially you'll go, is that it? But this was amazing. And we should get something, we should be encouraged by his excitement, and we should use it to get excited too. Because Paul is going, have you not heard? You know, I'm in prison. But do you know why? Surely you've heard why. There's a mystery that's been revealed, a mystery that's been there since the beginning of time and has only now been revealed. And the mystery is this. You, Gentiles, are heirs, no longer outcasts. This is the mystery that Paul is so excited about. You and me, the Ephesian church, all of us are now heirs and no longer outcasts. You see, right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve chose to eat that fruit, chose to disobey God, in that moment, the entire human race was cast out. In that moment, God sent Adam and Eve out. He cast them out of the garden, out of paradise, out of his presence, and out of relationship with him. And that's a really good way of understanding it, but I don't think it gets to the heart of what's going on there. When I explain this to children, what I try and explain to them is that it's not like God just looked at them and went, you've been naughty, go and sit on the naughty step. There's an element of punishment, of course, but actually, it doesn't get over the whole picture that this broke God's heart. So I try and explain to them that it's kind of like this. You know, God is so good, so amazing, so perfect, so holy, so right, that he's so good that nothing bad can come near him. And what happened in that moment was when Adam and Eve did something bad, covered themselves in wrong, covered themselves in sin, they couldn't be in God's presence anymore. As much as he might want it, they just couldn't be because they couldn't be near something so good. It's like when you shine a light, darkness cannot choose to not go. It has to go. In the same way, we as a human race were cast out, outcasts. But what's getting Paul so excited, and then should excite us as well, is before any of that, before time began, God had a plan to bring it all back, to bring all of humanity back to himself. And he said it starts, though, with one man, Abraham. Abraham was just a guy. And God said to him, you, Abraham, I choose you to be my heir. I'll give you children. You will be a father of a great nation, and all of them will be my heirs because you're my heir. And Abraham's old at this point and kind of like, how is that possibly going to happen? But it does. Abraham is given a son, Isaac, who's given a son, Jacob, who has lots of sons, who have lots of sons of their own, until an entire nation, Israel, is grown. They're heirs to this promise, heirs of God, because of that one heir, Abraham. And God continues to make promises to his heirs. He says to the nation of Israel, you know, I will be your God. You will be my holy nation. In fact, you know what? I've got a plan that means that you and I can be in relationship again. You know how that was broken and the whole of humanity was cast out? You, as my heirs, I found a way, I know a way, we can be together again. It's going to involve you killing animals because you need to deal with that wrongness before you come before me, but I've got a way. And so Israel becomes God's holy nation. He makes these promises to them, and then he says to them, you will be a blessing to the world, and the whole world will be blessed through you. And then from that nation of heirs comes the heir. The Son of God is born to that nation. You know, there's Israelite blood in his veins, but he is born of God and born of man. Jesus is born, and Jesus lives a perfect life. He was never cast out, had no need to be cast out, because he'd lived perfectly in relationship with God. But then when it came to the cross, he took our cast outness. He took our punishment, our sins, all the bad stuff that we coated ourselves with. He took it, was for that moment in history cast out. But in doing so, defeated that sin, defeated that death, so that we could come and have a relationship with God again. No longer need to kill animals, because the perfect one had been killed in our place. This was the gospel to the Jews. This was Jesus came for the Jews. But this wonderful mystery that Paul has had revealed to him, that when he looks back through Scripture, he now sees and is just telling everyone, God's open secret when you look through the Bible is this: I want all of you. I want everyone. This was my chosen nation. They were my heirs. But now you are all my heirs if you choose to be. You're no longer outcasts. You're mine if you choose to be. This is God's, as it says at the beginning, marvelous plan for the Gentiles, to include them in his kingdom, to include them as his heirs, as he was, as include them as part of Israel in some senses. This was God's grander design for the world, the church. And Paul's so excited about it, because this wasn't some ad hoc plan God was making up as he goes along. This was the plan from the very beginning. This is his open secret throughout the Bible. I want all of you, and I have a way for us to be together. This is God's grander design, the church, a multicultural, multiracial, multi-ethnic, different people gathered together with one thing in common: the love that Jesus has for them and the love that they have for Jesus. This new community that's been built up. Can we just stop for a moment and just think at how incredible the church is? Not this church, but as a concept, how incredible the church is. That all the things that divide us are nothing in comparison to the one thing that unites us: Jesus. His love for us and our love for him. It means that I can go across the world to any country and I find another believer, another member of his church. And we may have lived completely separate, completely different lives. But somehow, miraculously, we are brother and sister. How incredible is that? This is God's marvelous plan, his grand design. We are heirs together. And all those differences, they mean nothing when combined together in one body, one people, one community, united in their love of Jesus. But what's the point? In verse 10, then Paul begins to kind of outline, what is the point of this new community, this new church, this mystery that we are now heirs and not outcasts anymore? Verse 10, he says his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities. This week, I've been doing a lot of reading about this passage. Believe me, there is so much in here that I'm not going to get the time to look at. So please do go away and read it. But one name kept coming up as I was kind of preparing this. And you'd think it'd be Paul or Jesus or God. No, no, no. There was one author's name that came up time and again. I'm going to tell you it because I think he sounds like a Marvel character. All right? So this guy is named Walter Wink. How good is that? Walter Wink, the Winker. No, no, no. Walter Wink, who wrote a book, and he would suggest, or a number of books, but he would suggest that in this moment, what the passage, what Paul is trying to say, is that we as the church should be a witness to the rulers and authorities of this world of God's manifold wisdom. How do we do that? Yes, it's about our action. Yes, it's about the way we look after each other, about the way we act in the world and the way God acts through us. Yes, it's about our values that should be evident in our lives, that should witness to the rulers and authorities of this world. But actually, it's the very presence of the church that witnesses to the rulers and authorities. It's very idea, the idea that it can be multiracial, multi-ethnic, multicultural, and yet still united. And those things don't divide and cause trouble. Those things actually enrich the body. This is what should witness to the rulers and authorities. And I cannot think of anything more appropriate for our country right now than this. As we go into Brexit and we see divisions in our government, we see the rise in violent crime, a rise in discrimination. How could this be any more for us now than the church standing up and say, we are divided in so many different ways, we are different, but we are one because of Jesus. It doesn't matter our differences, because we are united in Christ and the love he has for us. I'm not going to get any more political than that. Some stuff in there. But last time I spoke, I mentioned a devotional that I've been doing. And a lot of people asked me what it was so they could have a go at it. So I'm going to share with you a book that I've been reading, which has informed some of what I'm talking about there. And it's really good. If you've not got anything to read over the summer, I thoroughly recommend this. It's written by Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and it's called Reimagining Britain. And it's basically this. He talks about how God's values should live in us as the church. And as the church, as we live out those values, as we vote for those values, as we share those values, as we live as a multicultural, multi-ethnic people, we should be a manifold witness to the manifold wisdom of God to our rulers and authorities. It's a great book. Definitely get a chance if you read it. However, a lot of the commentators kind of think the next few verses are actually so important to the understanding of this passage, which is this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, I generally am fearful a little bit about talking too much about angels, because I wonder sometimes if we don't get a little bit caught up with angels. We sometimes get so obsessed with them that we forget about the fact they're created beings, and actually the Creator's far more important than these spiritual beings, angels. But in this moment, Paul wants to kind of give us a peek behind the curtain of eternity, you know, a peek at what's going on in the heavenly realms. And so what he does is he kind of gets over this understanding that, you know what, the angels watch what God is doing on earth. They, you know, in 1 Peter, we find Peter talking about how the angels watch God's plan for salvation unfold in the world. And so what we can understand from this is that the angels, they knew what was going on when Jesus came. You know, they knew when it was going to happen. They announced it. You know, Christmas is all about angels. Well, not all about angels, but you know what I mean? There's a lot of angels in the Christmas story. Because they're announcing it's going to happen. They knew when it was going to happen. They knew what was going to happen. They were preparing for Jesus to go, to become a human being into this nation of heirs. They knew where it was going to happen. They knew Scripture. They knew it was going to be Bethlehem. They knew what was going to happen. They knew why it was going to happen. How he was going to save humanity, maybe they didn't understand as fully. But there's one thing they definitely didn't know. One mystery that had been hidden from them from the beginning of creation. One way in which God would unite all humanity and then act in the world. One thing they could not foresee. Us. The church. They didn't know. They couldn't see it. It was hidden from them from the beginning of time. And then when they see the church, when they see all of humanity united in the church, all the different people, all the different beliefs, all the different understanding, those who follow Jesus, united despite their differences, in that moment, they realize the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted, multicolored wisdom of God. And that he would then use us as his body in the world, use us to change this world. They could not have imagined it. And yet here we are. What Paul does excellently in this little aside is help us understand the cosmic scale of what is going on here. The cosmic scale on which we as the church operate. He shows that through his understanding of what is going on in the heavenly realms. But actually, I think he does this to help us understand how important the church is. You know, I'll admit to having my struggles with the concept of the church. You know, as an institution, I'm not sure how well it's done. As a movement, however, oh man, there's nothing that can stop it. He presents us this cosmic understanding that when we get involved in the work of God, we are not just doing things on earth. We are changing eternity. You know, in the moment we help somebody come to understand who Jesus is, and the moment they give their lives to him and they follow him, they have changed their eternal life, their eternal destiny. Something has changed on the cosmic scale. That's why the angels celebrate when a person becomes a Christian, because this changes on a cosmic scale. And I think it's so important for us to understand that, especially as we come to this vision process, as we begin to hear what God is saying to us as a community of what we should be doing. We should understand that this is so important because we're changing destinies here. God is changing destinies through us. What we're doing is changing on a cosmic scale. That whole aside that Paul puts there, I've spent the most of the time on that. Don't panic. I know you're looking and thinking, there's still another bit. Don't panic. The next bit's quick. But this bit is so amazing. I'm so glad he took this time to go on aside, because this understanding is so amazing. And it helps us realize some things that are so important for us as a community right now. First of all, it helps us understand, you know, God, he's a planner. He loves a good plan. In fact, he was planning before anything was made. Before anything was made, he had this all planned out. And what's amazing and just blows my mind is that he has a plan for us now. One that he thought of in eternity. He's not making it up as he goes along. Before anything was made, he had a plan for Eastleigh. Out of the whole world, in all this time, he had a plan for Eastleigh. And he made me a part of that. And he made you a part of that. And he has a plan going forward for us. And for Alea. And for Aubrey and all our children. He has a plan that he thought about before he made anything. Before anything you were on his mind. How incredible is that? But not only is he a planner, but God loves to reveal his plans at the right time. You know, as much as Paul is excited here about this revelation of this mystery, I guarantee you God was just as excited. Like, Paul, check this out. Look, I'd planned this all along. Oh, it's so cool. But God loves to reveal his plans. And do you know what? We as a church have felt now is the time for us to stop and listen, which means he is ready to reveal. If he told us to listen, he's got something to say. He's going to reveal his plan to us. It's going to be great. But notice one thing, and this is something we definitely need to bear in mind as we prepare this. When Paul received this revelation he's so excited about, the mystery that he saw, it wasn't for him. You know, this revelation, it didn't actually affect him. He was a Jew. It wasn't for him. It wasn't so that he would be known as the greatest apostle. It wasn't so that he could become the founder of the greatest church. Paul was given this revelation in order to help other people. And as we come into this process, we need to check our attitude and our motives, because it's not about becoming the best church in Eastleigh. It's not about becoming the one that has seen revival. It's about hearing what God says so we can help others, so we can bring others to know him, so his kingdom grows. It's not about us, but we pray that we will have that revelation so we can share it with others. Paul picks up, like I said, don't worry, this bit's quick. Paul picks up again in verse 14, his whole aside, that whole understanding of the mystery, he stops it and he says the same four words he said at the beginning, because he's now picked up where he was. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. He begins to pray for the Ephesians church again. And by extension, as in chapter 1, he prays for us. I'm not going to go into this, because a lot of what he does in here, he actually talks about in chapter 1. And this is just an extension. So if you haven't heard chapter 1, go look at that. It's really, really good. But I want to ask you, you know, as something for us to take away as a community, as individuals in this moment, can we make this our prayer? Make verse 14 to 21 our prayer for the next few weeks, our prayer for each other, our prayer for ourselves. Because I'm here, it's cool. Can we make this our prayer for ourselves, for each other, for us as a community and for us as individuals? You know, Paul asked for a number of things. I'm not going to go through all of them, but let me just focus on a couple. First is he prays that we would have Christ dwell in us. You know, I don't know the last time you thought about, is Christ dwelling with me? Is Christ, if you become a Christian, in that moment, that by the Holy Spirit, God lives in you. Jesus lives in you. He walks with you every day. He dwells with you. I love that word dwell because it's not like he pops in for a bit and then goes away. It's he lives. He languishes. He rests. He cherishes the time that he has with us. When was the last time you stopped and thought about, am I noticing where Christ is dwelling with me? Where Jesus is walking by my side every day? Or perhaps you've never actually invited Jesus to dwell with you. You've never accepted that gospel that Paul preached. And if that's the case, can I beg you, accept it. Accept becoming an heir and not being outcast anymore. He loves you and he wants you. And he wants to walk every day with you. He wants to dwell with you and seek your prosperity, to walk with you every single day. He wants to pour out his spiritual blessings on you and give you life in all its fullness. And if you've not asked him to dwell with you, then please talk to me, talk to one of our prayer team. They've got like little things on that say prayer team. We'd love to tell you a little bit more. But he prays, and I pray that we can make this our prayer for each other, that we would have Christ dwell with us, live with us, walk with us every day, and we would know it. He prays that we would be rooted in love. You know, this is kind of botanical kind of language. You think of roots, you know they go down and they nourish and they support. You know, this is, I don't think we can divorce what Paul is praying here from everything he's just been talking about. He's been talking about this mystery, the fact that we're heirs no longer outside. He's been talking about the church. And when he says rooted in love, yes, of course, he's talking about the love that God pours out to us, but he's also talking about the love that he pours out to us so that we pour it out to each other. When he says rooted in love, yes, he's talking about rooted in the love of God, but he's talking about being rooted in a community of love like us, rooted in the church, nourished and supported by the church. It's so perfect that we did a dedication today as we talk about that idea of being rooted, nourished and supported by the church. And I pray that we would, I hope and I encourage you to pray that for each other. But if you want to take it one step further, if you want to look at this and go, no, actually, I want to make an active step to be rooted in love. And this is going to sound like a shameless plug. I understand this. But can I encourage you, get involved in a small group. They are the places where you find support, where you find nourishment, where you find love. You know, I know it's difficult and I know it's awkward. You know, I've had definitely a journey with small groups. It's one of the things that I went to first when I came here, and it bedded me in, it's nourished me, it supported me. And then all of my friends bogged off across the country. Yes, God called them on, but still, it's really irritating all around the country. And so I got to a place with small group where I was like, I can't face this anymore. I can't be bothered to make new friends. You know, they just leave anyway. And I had to persevere, but I can honestly tell you, I love my small group. I feel nourished and supported by my small group. I love the way we do life together, the way we love each other. They're all here, so I'm not looking at them. I love my small group, and it's the way I feel rooted in love. I know it's a big step, but can I encourage you? There's loads on the website, loads of information on how you get involved. Get involved in a small group. Be rooted in love. And then he goes on to architectural language. He says, be established, be grounded in love. What he wants us to do is form a foundation of love in our lives and everything else to be built on that love that God has for us. And I pray again that we would all pray that for each other. But if you want to take one extra step, you want to have your foundation as love, then just pick up this book. Pick up the Bible. It is God's love letter to you. It's God's love letter to us. It's God's way of interacting with history and showing us from the very beginning his open secret. He loves us and he wants us. If you want to get founded on love, then pick up your Bible. And if you forget to pick it up one day, don't worry about it. Pick it up the next day. Just get into it if you can and find out just the marvelous, unbelievable love that God has for us. You know, I was reading a story this week that said this pastor was doing a church building. Well, he wasn't doing it, but he got some contractors in to build a new church building. And he thought it was taking a long time. It just seemed like forever they were just digging this ditch. And in the end, he got really annoyed. He went and spoke to the contractor and was like, look, this is getting ridiculous. You're taking the mick. It's been weeks, and all you've done is dug this ditch. And then the contractor went, whoa, Pastor. If you want to go high, you've got to start deep. If you want to go high, you've got to start deep. Now, I have no doubt that we hope and pray as part of this vision discovery process that God takes us somewhere high, that we see him do amazing things in Eastleigh, amazing things even in this country, in this world, through what he asks of us. But if we want to go high, we got to start deep. We got to build that foundation of love, of the love that he has for us. And that only comes from knowing him, knowing his word. There's so much more that I could say, but I'm going to draw to a close now. I hope we can make this our prayer, that Christ would dwell in us, that we'd be rooted in love, that we'd be established in love. But let's leave with this final bit, which I'm sure is so appropriate to where we are and the whole process is going forward, that whatever we pray, whatever we ask for, he can do immeasurably more. The actual translation is super abundantly. He can do super abundantly more than we can ever ask or even imagine. Let's just pray. Oh God, we thank you so much that before you made anything, we were on your mind. We cannot even fathom that you, the great creator, the largest, the most wonderful, the most wonderful God, the one who no bad can come anywhere near because you are so holy and so right, would have us in mind. But Lord, we thank you that that is true. We thank you for this mystery you revealed to Paul, that you want us, that you have redeemed us if we choose it. Lord, we just pray that we would know you dwelling in our lives. That we would root and establish ourselves in your love in this community. But Lord, not for our sake, but that so the manifold wisdom of you, the multifaceted, multicolored, beautiful wisdom of yours would be made known to everyone. In heaven and on earth. Amen.